reading over in Ezekiel in the 32nd chapter. You'll notice the prophecies of Ezekiel and the prophets always have to do, as a rule, they always have to do with Israel and Israel's enemies. But Israel is a type of the spiritual Jew in the church, and the enemies of Israel are a type of the demon opposition that we face today as people war against us. And these evil powers work through the weakness of the flesh to cause us problems. Let's start reading in the 31st chapter. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Right now we see Pharaoh here, he's likened unto Lucifer. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick moss. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high, with her rivers running round about his plant, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his bar was multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of the waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his bar, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt and great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedar in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir tree was not like his bark. The chestnut trees was not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he has shot up his top among the thick bar, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains and in all the valleys. His branches are fallen and his bough are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches. To the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick bough, neither their trees stand up in their heights. All that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to the neither part of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof. And the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. In the day when he went down the grave, I caused a mourning, he says. I covered the deep for him, restrained the floods. All the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. They also went down into hell with him, unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. He goes on to say, he goes on to speak of how he will vex him, saying, I will lay the flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, the moon shall not give her light. He goes on to explain how he'll spread his net and how that he'll catch him within his net. Make many people amazed. The kings shall be horribly afraid, he said. And they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall. Then will I make their waters deep and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. He points out that there will be a lamentation of mourning. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nation unto the nether part of the earth. With them they go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hail with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. Now, if you'll notice the way this speaks, he uses the terms Son of Man. That is to say, God speaks to the prophet, saying, Son of Man, cast her down. But see, when we think of the Son of Man, we know that the prophets were typical of the Son of Man, Jesus. And the prophets had power, and they being God among the people, God was foresaying by a prophetical type. He was saying, Jesus Christ, thou who art all power, Son of Man, cast her down in thy day. And he was saying here, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. Now, if you'll notice, he also speaks here as though he's already done this. If you'll notice, the Lord in speaking, he speaks just like he's already done this. He tells about what he'd done, how he cast her down. He talks about all of the mourning and what took place at that moment and in that hour. So then he speaks as though it was already done, which is true. See, what God is doing, he hath already done. That is what God is showing us. It is not God doing it. God hath already done it, and therefore he is revealing it to us now. Now look at it like this. You go see a movie, and you see what they're doing in that movie. But see, long before you saw that movie, they had to do it. They've already done it. It's already been done. It's already been recorded. It was done while they were recording it. That is, the people were doing all these things, and then the film recorded. And then the film came over to show it to us. That is, they bring the film to show us what's already been done, and all we're looking at is what is recorded, and it is a playback of that which has already been done. That's the way that God works. That is so beautiful if a person can understand it. See, if you can come to understand what God is doing, and I use the terms what God is doing, because as far as we're concerned, you know, we're in what God's doing and we're watching what God's doing. But in all reality, see, God has already done that. And God has already filmed the thing, as we say, and all of these things took place in the foreknowledge of God. Everything took place in the foreknowledge of God. Jesus was with God in the foreknowledge. I was with God in the foreknowledge. All of these things took place in the foreknowledge of God. And what God did, He recorded it. He used Lucifer, just like you would use a film. And He took the mind of Lucifer and He recorded it in the mind of Lucifer. And then when He recorded all these things in the mind of Lucifer, then the mind of Lucifer became the film, which is a type of that which happened. And He uses that mind from the fall in the garden and the tree of knowledge to transfer that over to His creature. Therefore, in using this, He has something that mediates between man and between God. Now, when you say that, the Bible says there's one mediator, that is Christ Jesus. And that is true. But if you'll notice that God used Jesus according to the image of sin. He came forth, He was made in the image of sin. Because there was no way that He could transfer that life that was in the foreknowledge of God. There is no way God could transfer it from the foreknowledge over to the spiritual creature that He hath made, or get it over to this being, that is, this man, as we would say. There was no way God could get it to me except He come by the way of the veil. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. So then, when we examine this, and when we look at it, we are made to realize that God has done a marvelous thing. Life comes from within. It comes from the blood genetics. It goes through the proper passages. When God multiplies and replenishes the earth, God has to take the seed, the innermost seed of the blood cell of life, and He has to find a fertile field. If we go to sow a field, we take a grain of corn, we drop it into the ground. Now, we're not interested in the field. We're not interested in the ground. It is just life passing through the veil. What we're interested in is the grain of corn that we put in there. We want the corn. We drop the corn in there so the corn would multiply, and that when the corn come forward, we'd have more corn. That's all we're wanting. And so then God is not interested in the veil. He's not interested in the things of this world. That's why He said, if you are carnal-minded, then are you of Lucifer? Then are you of the veil? If you're carnally minded and you belong to these things, then if that be so, then are you partakers of that which is Lucifer? He is the prince of the world. You're not eternal. You're not a God. You're not the seed of life. You're only a veil that the seed of life is passing through. And so then when we see this, we understand what God means when He says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. See, the mind of Christ is that seed of life that passes through that veil. It was with God before the world ever was. Then it fell into the veil, and it passes through the veil, and it comes up on the other side, the beginning of the creation of God, Jesus Christ. It comes up out of the veil, comes forth from the wound of Mary. It comes forth out of the veil of humanity as a natural man to show what God spiritually did as the seed of life went through. That is, the spiritual seed of life went through the transitional changes from glory to glory as it passed through the wound of the veil. That is to say, Paul made the statement, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So then when we see this, it's such a wonderful thing. Now, if we can understand this, it is to our benefit, and it is so thrilling, if we can just understand what I'm saying. Let's just examine it for a few minutes this morning now as we talk about it, and just see if this is right and see what God has done. Life passes through the veil, but it has to come from the innermost being. It has to come from the blood, because life is in the blood. And the blood cell has to pass through the body into the field. And it comes, just like I said, life coming from yonder, it goes through Lucifer. It goes through the serpent, it goes through the veil. And then as that comes through the veil, it falls into the fertile field that God has prepared for the seed of life. And then when it does, we understand that we have become the carrier of life, travailing till Christ be formed within you. Now, he uses this in types and shadows. For those that can see and those that can understand and those that can enlarge upon it in God, we can see that this life had to pass through the veil, and there was only one way that it could get to that fertile field. It had to pass through those two stones that God gave on Mount Sinai. It has to do that in the natural. If you plant a seed out here in the field, it's going to fall among the stones. And it has to come forth from among the stones. It does that in the natural. It does that in the physical. It does that in the spiritual. That's why Jesus is referred to as the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain. The one that came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of this world. Did you notice that at Calvary, when the veil was rent, referring back to the fertile field, and referring back to that when the Bible said, every firstborn that openeth the matrix shall be called holy unto God. Looking back at Calvary when the veil was rent, the first thing you see, the Bible said the rocks was rent in twain. When you see it at Mount Sinai, you see the stones broken. See, and in the Old Testament, it speaks of this. It speaks of the individual. If the individual, the Bible said, if his stones are broken, that he cannot come into the congregation of God. In other words, God spoke against it because it has to be life. It has to be that which produces life. Where the Bible uses the terms, this heart of stone, I will take out of you the heart of stone, and I will place within you the fleshly heart of life. I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. Paul said, the love of God constraineth me and causeth me to walk in the ways of God. You take the tomb, the first thing they had to do was roll the stone away. You take the time when Jacob went down there and met Rachel at the well. The first thing, before he could water the sheep or the cattle or whatever, the stone had to be rolled away from the mouth of the well. So then we see a great thing in what God is trying to tell us. That life has to come down from yonder. As it comes down from God in the foreknowledge, which is the angelic realm, the third heaven, then it has to come down to us, which is in the first heaven, and it has to pass through the veil, which is in the second heaven. That's why Jesus was lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. As he was lifted up, he was lifted up to signify the head that is upon the shoulders, that he was in a higher place than that which was in the first level. The body of the shoulders being down here, as we say in this world, but he was lifted up to the second level. Now, being lifted up to the second level, that's where the conflict was. That's where the cross was. The cross represented something. Why did God use a tree to begin with? He used it for this reason. Where did the trouble start from? It started from a tree. It started from the tree of knowledge. Why did God then say, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree? Because the tree was what caused the problem. Then they started the hanging. And the hanging broke the neck, because the ass in the Old Testament, if he was stubborn, God would break his neck. He was not a burden bearer. And he makes us to be the burden bearer. We're supposed to be like unto the ass. We're supposed to be a burden bearer. And we're supposed to carry the burden of the Lord until God breaks the yoke off of us. When the yoke is gone, then we are no longer a burden bearer. So then he said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Using Calvary as a cross, he hung Jesus upon a tree. He lifted the curse that came because they eat from the tree of knowledge. So then there is a tree of life. There is the tree of knowledge. One of those trees go up like this, that reach up into heaven. That is part of the cross. That was Jesus going from earth to the heavenly Father. The other one is the tree of knowledge, which in the second heaven crosses this tree of life. Like this. That is to say, everything that Lucifer does, his intellectual reasoning, that is to say, the trees of Lucifer, the sons of Satan, in that Jesus referred to people as trees, those things cross everything that's upright. Everything that's upright. That's why God lets people build houses out of stone and build houses out of trees, build houses out of all kinds of things to show us a type or a shadow of this house that we're building for God. Even Solomon's house was a type of it. For the Bible said, as this is written, I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David. Solomon, being the son of David, was called the house of David. And there was to be a light in the house of David. So then, in this day, we're building a house. Paul said, as a wise master builder, using the revelation as a blueprint, as Moses got that on the mountain, doing all things according to the pattern, we are taking lively stones, and we're gathering them from the end of the earth, and we're cutting them, and shaping them, and we're putting them together, and we're laying them upon the 12 foundations of the apostolic church. For Jesus laid these foundations and then went away and said, other foundations can no man lay. Take heed how you build on these foundations. And so then we're laying stones upon these foundations. And sure enough, when we see the city of Jerusalem, which city you are, you're the building of God, Paul said. When we see it over there in the book of Revelation, all of those stones is laid upon those 12 foundations. And within the 12 foundations, we find the names of the 12 apostles. Now, I said that to say this, that life must pass through the veil. Life passes through the veil. Now, we are not trying to get saved. We are not trying to get to eternal life. We are not trying to hold on until out yonder somewhere we're going to find favor with God and God is going to give us eternal life. We're not trying to do that. See, we're not trying to do that. If we're trying to do that, then are we carnal? If we're trying to do that, then that means that's positive proof that we don't believe that we're what he said we are. If we're trying to do that, then that means that we have been intellectually or religiously indoctrinated to some religious doctrine where people believe that you have to do that to get to heaven. It means that we are not programmed in the Word of God and that our faith and our mind is not given to the conviction of God's Word. So then we will be lost. We will be turned into the fire, into hell. Here God, he shows the overthrowing of Lucifer. He tells how the things turned dark in the heavens. Said the stars went out. The light went out, the moonlight. There was no sunlight. Everything turned dark. That is to say, once Lucifer went out of heaven, there was no more need for the sun to shine on the earth. Because as long as the sun shines on the earth, it is the first heaven. But when Lucifer goes out of the heavens, down into the first heaven, God from up in that heaven does away with the gospel light. It doesn't shine anymore. That is to say, the natural light shining on the natural earth, when it goes out, it indicates that God's natural people have been raptured out of the earth. God's image is gone. And the reason for letting that light shine in the earth was so that God could give light to his people. Because Jesus went away saying he was the light of the world, lighting the little candles, that you might be the light of the world. And when the light withdraws, that means that the world is in total darkness. You understand what I'm saying? There is no need for the stars and the moon and the sun to shine anymore. Because this world will no longer be heaven. It will be the bottomless pit of infinity. It will be gross darkness. Lucifer will be cast out with his people, and God's people will be taken out. Lucifer will come down to his people to dwell with them, and God's people will go up to him to dwell with him. Therefore, there'll be no more light in this world. Everything will turn dark. For God to do that spiritually, then that means there has to be a natural thing take place. There has to be a natural type of it. Because what it has to do with spiritually, it means that Lucifer can no longer reflect the light into the earth. The sunlight will not give its light into the earth anymore. See, look at Jesus hanging at Calvary. God hung him there, made him Lucifer in his sight, made him sin. And here the great light that had been shining down from heaven, God all of a sudden smote that body of Jesus. When he smote that body of Jesus, everything turned dark. See, because the reflector of God was gone. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer cast out. With him, with God rejecting the Son of God, that was the casting out of Lucifer. That was the casting out of blood life. The red dragon, the generation of vipers. He that knew no sin was made sin. To show the fall of Lucifer, in that he was God. So he showed the fall of Lucifer. Now, as he went out, then everything turned dark. We say God turned his back on him. There was no more light. That is, when the reflector went out, that was all of it. Lucifer went out. When the moon turns to blood, which was Jesus at Calvary, when it turned to blood, that means that's the end of it. It falls from its lofty state. It will not reflect light into the earth anymore. All of the earth will go into total darkness. Now, seeing the beauty of what God's doing, that means that as long as you are in this earth, you are a reflector. You are a reflector. You relate to the people. You are a natural person. Jesus come to be a near kinsman. That is, he must be related to God in his spirit, the great light. And as that great light shined into this body that made Moses' face to shine, Jesus' face, Stephen's face, see, as that light shines from within, coming from heaven, shining down, see, it is reflected by the soul on the inside to this physical man. Now that's what happens to us in a 1, 2, 3 in our body, soul, and spirit if you just take the physical realm. But if you take the whole thing as an oversight altogether, it is coming down from God to your inner man, and it is given to the natural man around you, which is a sinner, by means of your physical being. So then, as long as you are in that middle realm, then you are reflecting from God to the world. So are you the light of the earth. The light that's inside of the lamp, it is shining through the little outer globe. And demons don't like that light, so they smut the globe up and try to put it out. The reason for that, people will try to smut your life up and make it look bad, or they'll try to pull your mind into what they're doing. They want to smut that globe up because that light blinds them. They're creatures of darkness. They can't see in light. But they want darkness for the simple reason that their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation that is coming to the world upon mankind. That light has come and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So then they always want to put out the light. They'll do anything to get ball games into church, to get parties into church, to get education into church, to get the carnal mind into the church, because Lucifer is the prince of this world. He's got this world, and the Bible said that this world is in gross darkness. That is to say, knowledge increasing in the last days, it just makes it even the more dark. It's dark, and Lucifer is the ruler of the darkness. Therefore, he is the prince of this world because this world is in darkness. God cast him out of light. He's not in the world of light anymore. And he rules in darkness. So every person that is educated, that is darkness. Education is darkness. To be carnally minded is darkness. That is to be car-minded, land-minded, cloth-minded, fleshly-minded, food-minded, pleasure-minded, is darkness. All of that is darkness. Satan is the prince of that. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean that I got to just give up the entire world to belong to God? You've got to do it. You say, but how can I do that? Just accept the fact that you died to it over there when Jesus hung at Calvary. Paul said, I am dead to the world by the body of Jesus Christ, and the world is dead to me by the body of Jesus Christ. I left it at death. They buried my body in a watery grave, and my spirit went back to God who gave it. Now I am they that dwell in heaven. I don't walk in the outer man. I am the inner man that dwells in heaven. This is what Nicodemus didn't understand when Jesus was talking to him. See, so when we see the beautiful thing of this revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveil, the reveal, the innermost, when we go beyond the veil, we rend this veil of our intellectual darkness. We rend this veil, that veil that fell over Calvary. See, when Jesus died, why did the veil fall over Calvary? Why did the darkness come when Jesus died? Because he was the light of the world. And when the reflector was killed, that outer part of him, then the inner Christ could not penetrate anymore and give them light. So it went out. It went out. Now he resurrected again for our justification to show that we were children of light. He died for my offenses. He was delivered for my offenses. God smote him. I esteemed him smitten of God for my sake, bruised for mine iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace they laid upon his back. That's why I have this great peace. So then we see this cross between heaven and earth, and we see the thing that God is doing, showing us by symbol that while one people is going up this way, another power that inhabits that second heaven is going in this direction by fighting against them. The answer come down from God to Daniel. The angels intercepted it because Lucifer is in that second heaven up there. God won't let him in the third heaven. He's in the second heaven. But that puts him in power because man is in the first heaven. That is, man is not born again. He's in the first heaven. Lucifer's in the second heaven. So he controls man and rules over man and keeps the church in bondage because he has taken the children of God and he has them in captivity and he's blackmailing God, as we say. God can't do for us the things he wants to do. Everything he goes to do for us, Satan blackmails in the sense he says, I'll hurt these children if you don't bless my evil workers out here. If you don't let me go on with my pot and all this kind of stuff, give me grace, I'll kill them. You can't get to them. And because of our immaturity, our misunderstanding, because we're born into sin and iniquity and the shape of sin and iniquity, he'll have to do us the same way he done Jesus. Except he accept Jesus in our behalf and then give us time to get programmed and get understanding and faith by the tutoring of the Word to where we can believe that Jesus was what was in our behalf. Then if we come to that place and we believe that Jesus was in our behalf, he doesn't have to do us like Jesus anymore. He can fellowship us through Jesus and we're dead. That iniquity part is dead. It's not living anymore. And the Spirit went back to God who gave it. Therefore, God being a Spirit can fellowship our spirit. And the outer man is dead. But see, while we are alive in this world in the sense of people looking on the outward appearance, that means that we are that moon rim in between. See, and the light is coming down to the people through us. But the very day our outer man changes, that is, that God light consumes our outer man, that perverted image of the bastard child that God has rejected and killed through Jesus Christ, it will fade away into nothing. And we'll find ourselves standing there as the glorious resurrected Christ that came out of the grave. When we do that, then that means that everybody else is in darkness because that innermost light comes out of that veil and it can't shine to them anymore. It's with God, heaven sets in, and that means that that light can't go to them anymore because the children of God are the light of this world. They're the salt of the earth. If they go out like Sodom and Gomorrah, the meat spoils. The fire, the consuming, the consummation, it all happens when the children of God go out. All right, let's look at it for just a minute now. How have you got just a minute? Just talk to you just a minute. All right, let's look at it just a minute. Now, I know I'm talking to you, but this is the way Jesus would do if he was here. And he is here, and that's the way he's doing. So then, when we look at this like that, see, we see life passing through the veil. I say again, we're not interested in the veil. What do you want with the shuck? What good is the shuck? Somebody said, well, the farmers kept the shuck. But why did they keep the shuck when they shucked the corn down? They kept it for one reason. That was to feed it to the beast, because it belongs to the beast. Should I fill my belly with the husk that he made for the beast? Is not ball games the husk? Is not the things of this world the husk, if they're types and shadows, and the revelational life of that which is the grain, if it's right wrapped up tightly within the shuck, then what do I want with the shuck? Now I have to have the shuck to produce the grain. I understand that. See, what I want with this old perverted image, this old grave clothes that they wrap me up in, what do I want with that? I don't need that. I want to do like the butterfly. See, God said, thy worm, Jacob, I will help thee. And we are in a worm condition. We are in the stages of the worm. Why are we a worm? Because Lucifer is the serpent. He's called the worm. He's the big worm. Now, he is the worm. We're in the worm condition because that's what Lucifer was. Life fell into the worm. Now, when life fell into the worm, see, it started a transitional change. God let it fall into the worm. Life is in that shuck. Life is in that stalk. Life went into the fertile field. It went into the field and is coming up through the stalk. Life fell from the garden. That life, which was the Son of God, it fell from the garden. It went into the worm. And who was the worm? Adam. Adam was the worm. God made him out of the dust. He was a dust worm, an earth worm. God made him out of the dust. Now, I'm not a dust worm. I am, in the sense of my first birth, I'm a dust worm. I'm an earth worm. See, in my first birth, but I'm not a dust worm. You're not a dust worm if you are a child of God. You're not an earth worm. You understand what I'm saying? Life, which was the Son of God, Adam was called the Son of God. That life, that spiritual image, when Eve, the weakness of Adam, showing Adam's flesh, which is the weakness of God, and God as the Spirit has no weakness, but Paul speaks of the weakness of the law through the flesh, whereas the law hath no weakness, the law being God. God's weakness is man. You understand what I'm saying? So through the weakness of God, that is Eve being a type, the weakness of the man, and the man being a type of God, the woman a type of the man. That life, that Adam life, the Adam life, we use the terms atomic particles, the nucleus, the innermost. See, that Adam life, that God life, what was it? It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what happened to that life? That life, it fell into the veil. That is, when God moved the Shekinah glory of the covering from Adam, then that great overshadowing of God was gone. The Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and life came forth, the divine conception. That life pulled away. You've heard the sermon that we preach on the covering of His glory. You cover with a covering, but not of me. If it's not God's covering, where is God's covering? It pulled away in the garden. It was the Shekinah, the spiritual, that covered my spiritual being. Then, that covering, at that time, covered a natural being. For Adam was made out of the dust. But when it withdrew, there came forth another covering. What kind of covering was it? It wasn't a covering of light. It was a covering of Satan's spirit, a covering of darkness. It became life within the veil. So then life is caught within the mind of Lucifer, which is an angelic being that was in heaven that could get into that garden. Whereas life one time was in the radius of the mind of Christ. So when that life fell into the veil, after it fell into the veil, what was it? It was a worm. Because it came from the dust. It was an earthworm. When the Shekinah lifted from Adam, then that part which related to God was gone. So there was nothing left but that part which related to the earth. Therefore he was the worm, and life was then in the worm. Life could only be produced by the worm after that. There's no way that life can come except it passed through the worm. Now, if that be true, then Lucifer is that worm. Lucifer is the worm, and that serpent, that worm the Bible speaks of. Lucifer, the evil one. God let life fall into that. And it had to pass through the serpent to get to the church. There's no other way. It has to pass through the serpent to get to the church. That's why God uses man as a type of God. And yet Lucifer in his perverted stage of the worm. And the woman as the church. Now, life coming down through Satan. That is the worm. Coming down through the generation of vipers that John called it. How could it produce life? There's no way to produce life except through inspiration. Whether it be physical human inspiration or it be natural inspiration out there of the sun and the rain on the seed in the fertile field. Or it be spiritual inspiration in the relation to God. It has to be inspiration. We're changed from glory to glory by the inspiration. The inspiration is what drains the life out of the physical being. It is that that causes the little blood pulp, that blood cell that's filled with life and the quickening. That's what energizes and quickens the blood cell. It is the inspiration of the human senses that is gendered by the passions. So then God did this as a holy thing, a godly thing, a pure thing. But it's become degraded. And it's only degraded when you think of it as being degraded. It's no more than I go out here and I plow a field. That's not degraded because I produce a stalk of corn in the field. See, God makes things holy, virtuous, clean. When Mary produced Jesus, that was holy and clean. The Bible uses the terms like this, that Jesus was not born of the will of man. That is, he wasn't born of the inspiration of the passions of the body. He was born of the inspiration of God. Mary was overshadowed, and the spiritual quickening that you feel in your blood genetics and in your body, that's what brought forth the blood seed unto life. The same spirit that inspired to the extent that a sail came forth and produced life and royal blood through Jesus Christ was the same spiritual inspiration that was back there in the garden when he picked up a handful of dust and he made that into life. Now, I say again, I am not a worm, though I am in the image of the worm. For the Bible said, as ye have borne the image of the earthy, the earthworm, so shall ye bear the image of the heavenly, the butterfly. That is the resurrected Christ. I bear the image of the first man, Adam, Jesus, who was made sin that went to Calvary. I've died from that by the mercies of God through Jesus Christ. I am now alive as the resurrected Christ. And my innermost is married to another. My life and my soul is not married to the image of the outer. That is not married to Lucifer that was my master through the weakness of my flesh. He's cast out and that's gone. And Paul said we're married to another, even the Christ that lives in the new body. He's my husband. So I'm resurrected from the dead. That's why the Bible uses the terms a woman is married to her husband so long as he lives. How else could it be? If Lucifer lives in your body and you're alive in the body, isn't he your master as long as you're alive in the flesh? How then can I be free from my husband, a woman would say. He's got to die. For if this outer man, though he perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. If this outer man die, then Lucifer hath no control over my soul anymore. Isn't that right? So then if there's a new body and my soul is transferred to that new body, And I am changing generations by the washing of the water of the Word as I pass through the Spirit over to a new body. Then I got a new life. I got a new birth. I got a new body. For when you're born again, you get a new body. I got a new life. It brings forth a new body. In this new body, there lives a new master. I have a new husband, even Jesus Christ. So I'm dead to the old. I'm alive to the new. Now, when we think about this, we realize that we're not trying to get saved. We're not trying to get saved. We've always been the sons of God. When was there a day when I wasn't the son of God? What day was that I wasn't the son of God? There never been such a day. Jesus, somebody said, this day have I begotten myself a son. That's what the scripture says, so you can say it. So then, Brother Pike, that's when Jesus came into the world. It is true, that's when he came into the world. When I was born, that's when I came into the world. But that was not my beginning. Neither was that the beginning of Jesus. For the Bible said Jesus was back yonder before the foundation of the world. Jesus even prayed, Father, restore to me the joys I had with thee before the foundation of the world. And then the question is asked, where was you when the sons of God leaped for joy before God ever formed the earth? Where was you? See, the foreknowledge of God made me a son of God. I was a son of God from the beginning. I've never been nothing but a son of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Not day after tomorrow. Not if I hold on. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it's like this. I know that I'm a son of God, but if I don't hold on, I won't be a son of God no more. And if I do hold on and make it to the end, I'll be a son of God. Now, you know that don't make sense. I mean, how could you be like that? You know, you're holding a little baby in your arm. You say, this is my little baby. I'm holding my little baby. But now if this little baby gets out of my arm, it ain't my little baby no more. Unless I can pick it up again. Now, that don't make sense. The little baby is your little baby. Isn't that right? It's your little child, even if it lays down over there. If you drop it and it dies and you put it in the grave, it's still your little baby. Now, so then we are sons of God. I am already a son of God. I've always been a son of God. Before the world ever was, I was a son of God. We say in the beginning, and we look at it like this. In the beginning, when we say in the beginning, I want to express this again. We're not saying in the beginning with God, in the beginning God was, or in the beginning God is. We're not saying that. We're saying in the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning means the start, the starting place, the origin of the creation. In the beginning, in the origin of the creation. Not in the beginning, you know, of God, because God doesn't have any beginning. He doesn't have any end. God was there at that moment that we call the beginning. He was there to begin me and you. So me and you had a beginning in the natural. God begun us. That is, we are begotten in the sense of the beginning. But when we are born of Christ, we don't have a beginning in that he didn't have any beginning. If I'm part of Adam, I have a beginning. Adam had a beginning. Therefore, Adam must have an ending. And he did. He found his ending at Calvary. Now then, but if I'm born of God, that is of Jesus Christ, if God doesn't have a beginning, then I don't have a beginning. So my outer man has a beginning, therefore he must have an end. And that end was at Calvary. And everyone that does not have their end at Calvary, it means they have their end in the lake of fire. Because Jesus passed through the lake of fire and came back up to show that it had no power over me as the Son of God. Delivered from my offenses, raised again for my justification. But those that do not belong to Calvary, and if that did not end at Calvary, they will not be buried. Because they're not dead to the flesh. But we are buried in the water that ended at Calvary, Jesus' name. Now, those that don't come that route, they're still alive in the flesh, even though they're dead while they live, because Calvary ended the flesh. They're back yonder beyond Calvary. But yet, they're alive in the flesh in the sense that God's grace is allowing that to continue on, and they're having these strong delusions, seeing lying vanities, and things that they think that are not at all. That's why Jesus said, or the writer did, the Lord speaking through Paul and the writer said, calling those things that are not as though they are. and calling those things that are as they are not. Jonah said, the belly of the whale, it's a lie and vanity. Why did he say that? Because God's foreknowledge saw him over yonder in Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh. That settled it. The word of God said, you're in Nineveh, Jonah. So when Jonah got straightened out of that situation, he found himself in the belly of the whale. He decided to use that other part of him. One part of him took him into trouble, caused him to go down into the deep. That's death to the old man, the sign of Jesus in the heart of the earth, doing it for you and me. But see, that other part of Jonah said, I'm not going to stay down here. I'm in Nineveh. All this is lying vantages. All of a sudden, there he was standing in Nineveh preaching. Now, I can't believe what I see. If I believe what I see, then I'm full of lies, because I'm full of darkness. I know scientists say there's 22 conductive nerves from my eye to my brain, and these things are always telling me a bunch of lies. They continue to tell me lies. All my eyes ever do is lie to me, because my lies, the lies that come to me through my eyes, that's human senses, that's nerves, just like my nerve passion in the rest of my body. My five human senses, all they do is lie to me. I go over there and I put my hand on the wall. Immediately a lie comes. Says, you can't pass through here. Jesus walks right by and goes right through it because he don't believe the lie. But because I believe the lie, I stand there and I can't get through the wall. See, it lies to me continually. Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of my spirit, because my spirit wants to get free from this prison. See, all is vanity. What kind of vanity? The writer said lying vanities. That's all it is. It's lying to me. It's only a type. It's only a shadow. It's just that film that you stick a match to and shoop, it's gone. There's nothing to it. See, that film, there's nothing to that film. I'm looking at it. I see all these things displayed. It's shown to me, but there's nothing to it. See, what is the film all about? The film is one thing. When I was over yonder in the beginning with God, me and Jesus, they took a movie of us. And they brought it down here to show to these people on earth. That's all. I'm down here looking after the movie. I'm the one it belongs to. When we get through showing it, we're going to burn the thing up, do away with it. And we're going to move the squatters off of the land because we don't need no movies. See, we'll have Hollywood, as we say, that was over yonder, over here. The reality is here. If you've got John Wayne standing around, you don't need no movie of John Wayne. Who wants to see the movie when you got John Wayne? That's the way that I understand it. See, this thing, all of it's lying vanities. I can call anything I want to as a lying vanity. If sickness comes on me, it's a lying vanity. Because in Christ there is no sickness. Sickness is back beyond Calvary. If heartaches comes and sorrows come, I can go ahead and go through with all the grief, and I will feel it because my body reflects it. But my inner me, I don't feel it. It isn't there. My inner me, sick, there is no sickness to my inner me. He never gets sick. That old fellow that's the troublemaker on the outside, he groans and moans. But so does an old tree when it dries up and the wind blows through it. So then my inner me, it never gets sick. It's never weary. I'm never troubled. The fellow that's always troubled is the old troublemaker. The outer me that's always down there in the places he ain't got no business. You know, you go to the bar rooms and you go to this and you go to this. You know, you're drunk off of the cares of life at the football game. Just an old troublemaker. If you let him stay dead over there, he'll be all right. But you dig him up and he'll stink. You become a grave robber. Now, this is the way it is. I'm not a worm. I'm not a worm. That man's dead. He's buried. He's gone. When I say the outer me, I'm speaking of them people out yonder that I used to be. Seeing them people ain't no more. I ain't no more with them. That me is gone and buried. And they ain't no more, because they ain't no more in the sight of God. He put them out into the darkness at Calvary. That's what the Jews had to do with. When the Jews went out of his presence, that was the worm dying. The head was gone. Life coming through the serpent. That's where circumcision comes in. That's why the Bible speaks of it, the removing of the veil.
That is to say, Jesus being the head of the serpent. He wasn't the head of the serpent. Jesus was God. But being made in the outer image, in the form of the worm, being made in our image so it can relate to the earthy, then he was in the sight of God the serpent. So God bruised his head. Circumcision took place. He took the veil of the flesh off of the inner Christ. Thus the head was revealed to produce life. In that came forth the wonderful life of God. In this, the veil is behind at Calvary. The law, which is the shadow, folded up and laid away. David said, speaking of looking down from heaven, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of this death. Everything lying, vanities, everything types and shadows. I'm walking through the valley. God's looking down at me from the hilltops of heaven. And I'm walking through this valley and the shadows of the evil one is over me. In that Lucifer, the floating clouds of darkness between me and the light. I walk through this valley. But he said, now I'm not worried about it. He said, for thou art with me. I got Christ on the inside of me. I got him on the inside of me. I'm walking through this valley. And I've got Christ on the inside of me. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I don't fear any evil. Though evil is all around me, I feel it oppressing my human senses, trying to draw the life out of me and the virtue. I don't fear any evil. He said, for thou art with me, thou art in me, and thou preparest a table before me. That is a feast of charity. And you do that in the presence of my enemies, those that hate me, those that find fault with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of these shadows of death, for I know that that's what caused death. I know that that fell on me in the garden or after the garden experience. And I know it continues until I come over to the millennium and come out of it in the great light of God. I know that, like when we was over in the Carolinas, we went through this valley of the shadows and went out to the mountaintop and the sun shined down on us. I know this, David said. He said, but the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, thy rod, he said, the staff, they comfort me. That is the rod of your word and the staff of your Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost is a comforter. He's my comfort. That staff that shepherd uses in case that little one falls and lands on a ledge, he just reaches down there, curls it around his neck and picks him up, brings him back up with the flock. He starts running off somewhere, he just reaches out there and gets a hold of him, turns him around. See, thy rod and thy staff comforts me. It won't let me go in the wrong direction to fall into the ravines. Now, here when we think about this, I walk through the valley of the shadow. A table is prepared before me. I'm not afraid of the evil because all of my life I was under bondage to fear of death, Paul said. But then when Christ came and I know that I passed from death unto life, I don't fear death anymore. So I don't fear any evil, he said. Fear not, Jesus said. I'm with you. Even unto the end of the world. Lord, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he said, I walk through this valley of the shadow of death. I won't fear any evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. And thou preparest a table before me, and that in the presence of my enemies. He said, goodness and mercy is with me. See, the blessing of the Lord is in the house of the righteous. It's always upon the righteous. He said, goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that all the days of my life, even here and in the world to come. And he said, surely I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is the house of the Lord? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would have told you. Peter said, if you've borne the image of the earthly, there's another tabernacle, a house eternal in heaven, not made with hand, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose image you are. I'm in his temple. I am his temple, the tabernacle in heaven. Somebody said, well, your body is his temple. That's true, but not this wretched thing. You know, and yet it is in that we are made by God, but with the infiltration. The Bible said, don't let evil thoughts dwell in your mind. Charity thinketh no evil. Don't give way to the passions of the body. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. So then I say this. There's a lot more I'd like to say, but in trying to find a place to close for just a minute or two here, I say this. Life is in the worm. I am going through the transitional changes. I will help thee thy worm Jacob. I'm going through the traditional changes. My body, it relates to the serpent. So did Jesus's. I relate to Jesus in the sin. I relate to Jesus in the life and resurrection. My inner is Christ in the resurrection. My outer is Jesus in death. So then I am delivered all the day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. In this, by my inner man through the resurrection, I'm more than a conqueror over the body of sin and Lucifer that lives in my flesh. I'm delivering this man, or that is my inner Christ, is delivering my outer man to the cross, to kill him. Every day I do this. That is a cross affair. My spirit crosses my body. I'm killing out my body. Life on the inside is breaking forth from the shell. The veil is being rent. And the grain that went into the ground, which was the life of foreknowledge, is at last passed through the veil. Now it's coming out of the rent veil as the shuck opens up. And here we are on this side of Calvary. And what is it? It's not the shuck. Let the pigs have it. It was made for the pigs. I'm not a pig. I'm a son of God. Why should I then, as the prodigal said, fill my belly with the husk that the pigs eat? Let the pigs eat it. See, we are that life, that grain that come forth. See, Jesus is bread of life to us. We have meat to eat that they know not of. Therefore, I have to do what I can to keep this man alive on the outside. You know, if you got a bunch of pigs, you have to feed them. You have to keep them alive. But I've got a better way. See, I buried that fellow and got rid of him so that he wouldn't be on me all the time, in the sense that I have to feed him, have him on my meal ticket. I got rid of him. He wasn't nothing but a parasite. He didn't want to do anything anyway. He doesn't want to work. He's a dope addict. He's drunk off the cares of the world. He wants to wander up and down the streets. You know, he's in prison one day. He's out of prison the next day. He just causes me to have to pay a big fine for him all the time. So I got rid of him. I killed him. I put him in the grave. I buried him. You understand what I'm saying? The outer person is the troublemaker. Lucifer is in that outer person. That is the one that causes the problem. The people of this world, they're the ones that's in the prisons, and they just don't realize it. This outer person must be killed. He must be done away with. He's a troublemaker. He creates problems. He'll cause you to get in a spiritual prison and get chastised. And you won't be delivered from the tormentors till you pay the uttermost farthing. You have to put him behind you. Walk over him. Put Lucifer under your feet. Calvary is behind you now. The shadows are gone. They're not in front of you anymore. The law of the shadow that was shining behind you, giving strength to that shadow in front of you to keep you in darkness to where you couldn't see the light, it's gone now. High noon's come. It's passed over. Satan is behind you now. Keep him behind you. That's why the Bible said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You're in the darkness. I'm looking at the light. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. That's why we have fellowship one with another. I know that I pass from the body unto the spirit, death unto life, because I love the brethren. Hallelujah. I want to be with the brethren. I don't want to be with the world. I don't get no good out of going up and down the road and riding and in the little 10-cent stores with their tinkle and their jingle and their music. That's a bunch of junk to me. If I'd done that, then I wouldn't be passed from death unto life. If just eating and drinking and getting money and marrying and frolicking passions, if that's life, if that was me, then I wouldn't be alive in God. But loving the brethren pulls me away from that. I want to talk to them, be with them. So then it is a true fact that we have passed from death unto life. Potentiality. Peter walking on the water. Why did God choose Peter to begin with? Somebody said to give him that great faith that could raise the dead. No, that wasn't the reason. He chose Peter because he had that great faith. Courage shows a faith in the natural. Peter had that courage to stand on the bow of that boat and face the waves and say, "Come on, fellas, we got to make a living. We got to go fishing." That little Sea of Galilee, I've been out there on it preaching on it. They say it's the most treacherous sea in the world. In that cove of mountains, the air sweeps down through there, and scientists say it mixes the hot and the cold, and it's caused the turbulence in just a few minutes. But courage, see, God looked at Peter, and there was that faith, that bravery, that strength. There it was. He looked at David, it faced that lion, and face that bear. There was that courage. There was that faith. See, so he just pulled Peter over here, and then he developed that potentiality. See, you make a car out of a metal. You get your metal, you've already got your car. People just can't see it. But now you that know how to make a car, you that know what the mold's going to do, your plans and programs and all of this that's already programmed in your mind, that's the blueprint. The car's already there. You see it. See, but it's got to go through those stages of developing and conforming before them around can see it. The Wright brothers, when they invented the airplane, well, they had an airplane long before they ever invented it. But the skeptics didn't believe it. They said, we'll show you we got one. So there it was, and they looked at it. Same way with us. See, now, so then, as I said the other day, you are potentially a millionaire, a doctor, whatever, but you got to prove it. So whatever you want to prove to the people, you prove it. Now, let's look at it like this. That worm is potentially a butterfly. He's already a butterfly. He's not straining every muscle to get to be a butterfly. He's content to be a worm. But the thing is, that inner part is not content to be a worm. It's moving. It's live on the inside. Now, my natural man is content to be down here and eat, drink, and be merry. But my inner man says, no, that's a bunch of foolishness. Leave that to the children of the world. I'm a man. I'm putting away childish things. I want to sit down in the council. I want to go up with the Ancient of Days. I want to sit up there with them folks that know something. I'm tired of all of this, you know, kid stuff. I'm tired of playing. You know the old saying, the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. I'm just saying this, that he is potentially a butterfly, so all he is doing, he's just passing through his transitional stages to reveal his potentiality. And as quick as he reveals his potentiality, the old cocoon is broke. He goes through the stages of the metamorphosis, the old cocoon is broke, and out comes the beautiful butterfly. How do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, he's no longer a worm, but if you'll pull his wings off and look at him, what have you got? It's just a raptured church, that's all. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus come out of the grave. They said a spirit. He said, no, same fella, flesh and bones. If it hadn't been the same fella, it wouldn't have been a true resurrection. Isn't that right? All right, so then we see this wonderful thing that God's doing. Life is passing through the veil, and why is God letting us know all these things? Because we're the generation that's supposed to know it. Now, if we know it, then if we believe it, then what does that do? That means it's all over. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, it's all over? That means we made it. Somebody say, you mean we held on? No, I mean we was already on to start with. In the foreknowledge of God, we was the butterfly, and we passed through the stages of the cocoon and the veil, and now we're over here so everybody can see our beauty. The manifestation of the sons of God. Somebody said, but the thing is, Brother Pike, I'm trying to get to heaven, but you'll never get up there. God said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, Lucifer, from here I'll cast you out. Though you climb up to heaven, I'll cast you down to hell. Somebody said, now what do you mean, Brother Pike? I'm just telling you what God said. Somebody said, well, you mean I'm not supposed to try to get to heaven? If you're already in heaven, why are you supposed to try to get to heaven? If you sit down in a man's car, you say, open the door, let me in. That man will think you're crazy. He'll think you lost your mind. See, if I'm already in heaven, then what am I doing? Say, boy, I've got to get there. Whew, I almost missed it. Got to hold on. I don't know where I'll ever make it or not. Woe is me. Why do I want to do that? I'm already in heaven. Jesus said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Is there anybody in the building that dwells in heaven? I got some hands here. All right, now if we dwell in heaven, if we are in heaven, then what's all the fuss about? What's all the turmoil about? What's all the worry about? What's all the frustration about? Why the confusion? See, how could I be anywhere but heaven if I was with God before the foundation of the world? Where was that? That was heaven. Well, just because I'm passing through a tunnel, does that mean I've left the world? There's light on this side and light on the other side. I'm just passing through the tunnel, that's all. I'm still in the same world. Now, if there's nothing but eternity from eternity to eternity, where did this little old tunnel of time come from? That's where the confusion is. See, there never was nothing like that. There never was nothing like that until the worm had to pass through the mountain. So he bored through the mountain so he could get through. Well, you don't find a bird flying through the tunnel. He lives up here above the mountain. The worm did that. That is the fall from the garden. That's where the trouble started. Life went into the tunnel. But that little old thing we call a span of time started over yonder with them shadows. And that's what caused the divisional thing. There's no division in God. It was one eternal day from everlasting to everlasting before the tunnel was. I am, he said. And this little thing that we call time, well, the angel of Revelation 10, he just set his foot on the land and sea and throw the clocks in the river into the ocean. Said, get away, you know, do away with that foolishness. Get away from that kind of thing. That's foolishness. Children of God don't need to be mixed up with foolishness. Sons of God don't need to be in a hog pen. That prodigal said, this is foolishness. I'm out here squandering my goods away, and I'm out here in a hog pen. This is foolishness, he said. So he got up. He went to the father's house. He put on the beautiful robe. He put the ring on his finger, and he left the hogs behind. Now, let's look at it like this. If that is true, then am I trying to get to heaven? Am I struggling to get to heaven? In all these years, have sons of God been struggling to get to heaven? No. All it has been a development. Can you understand what I'm saying? Am I waiting on God? Or is God waiting on me? I'm not waiting on God. God is waiting on me. Can Jesus do any more than he's done? He said it's finished. If he comes down here, what more can he do? The only thing he can do if he comes down here is to tell me what he's done. He can't come down here and tell me what he's going to do. He comes down here and he tells me what he's done. He said, I finished it, son. All right, now if it's finished, and that in my behalf, to my benefit, why should I look for something that God's going to do? Why not accept the fact in what he has done in that to my benefit and pleasure and rejoice in it? Why not get rid of this foolishness and the lying vanities and get it out of my system? Get the old infiltration of hallucinations out of me. Get it out of me. I don't want to see hallucinations. I want reality. You understand what I'm saying? So then, I am passing through the dark tunnel of the veil. I'm going over here with God, as we say. Calvary done away with the veil. Let's look at it like this. I am under tutors until the time appointed of the Father. When is the time appointed of the Father? Whenever I learn my lesson. And whenever I can believe what he said and I grow up to maturity and I develop into what he gave me. He isn't waiting to give me something. He gave it to me in Calvary. I'm complete in him in Calvary. He is waiting on me to develop, to enjoy, so he can say, now this is my son. From now on, he'll be telling you what to do. I've entered into my rest. I'm resting. My son will take care of it. That's what the millennium is for. Jesus for 1,000 years. Well, the Father rests from his work. Now, if that be true, then God is just waiting for the day of the bar mitzvah. That is for me to mature and me to age. Me to understand. It has been that way from the foundation of the world. Ever since God brought this thing called salvation, God has been waiting on us. That is from Calvary. He's been waiting on you and me. From Calvary, we are to mature. All them people that died trying to get to heaven, they just didn't understand. That's all it was. But see, here we are over here. We understand. Why do we understand? Because them not understanding was what made them not be able to enjoy heaven. That's what kept them out of the joys of heaven. God let that be the immaturity to finish multiplying, replenishing the earth. And it took that transitional change of the church ages and the messages to indoctrinate us to these wonderful turn of events, to tell us all about God, that we might look at God, and as we see God, proportionally speaking, from glory to glory, it changes us into God. Therefore, we become God. And did we actually change into God, or was we always God? We was always God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We always was God. When a man brings forth a little child, his wife became one with him, his flesh. So what did they do? They produced themselves. The man, he reproduced himself. When you throw a seed into the ground out yonder, what are you reproducing? Your own thoughts. Because your thought was to put a grain of corn into the ground. So you're reproducing your own desire and satisfaction. Man reproduces his own image. So then it is a man. If I'm born of God, then God reproduced his own image. The woman and the man's one, they're just reproducing their own image. God said, come and let us. Who was he talking to? His wife. Come and let us produce a son. Let us make him in our own image. How could he say our own image? He wasn't talking about, you know, three gods. He was simply talking about his companion. I can't do it without my companion. He said to you and you and you and me, you're my bride. Come and let us produce ourselves a son, and he'll be in our own image. Won't that be wonderful? That's what marriage is all about. It's just a type of what God did. Somebody said, well, God never married. Jesus never married. Well, that's what it's all about. You married just to show a type of him and his great wife in marriage. His children, your family, his family. So then what I'm saying is this. See the potentiality of the worm, the butterfly. It's always been a butterfly. Just passing through the tunnel. This little old transition of time, this little old nothing, had to be that way. The shadows that cast upon us, that God might, through the weakness of the shadow, reveal the potentialities of God. Or that is, put us in a state of condition as a child and in need, so he could be a father to us and reveal to us his great potentiality or his great power and benefits. They could be made known to us that we might be recipients of his attributes. That in so doing, what are we doing? We're recognizing our Father. That's all. See, somebody said every time I get a vision, a revelation, I change, there comes another glory. That is true. Somebody said, it's changing me into God. No. See, every time I see, I get a little peek of God, and there's something in me that wants to be like that. What is that in me that wants to be like that? That's him. That's him. Because the child, he has his dad's life. And every time he sees his dad, he wants to be just like his dad. See, so somebody said, now there's that little child changing right into his dad. Now, you don't believe that, do you? There is that little child. He is his dad. That's daddy potentially speaking. Give him a few more years and you can see that he's daddy. After a while, he'll be the same image, have his own family. So then, see, we've always been sons of God. We've always been God. What we're doing, we're just getting God revealing it a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. He's revealing it to us to show us as a child, being a creation, being his little one, just how strong he is, how great he is, how rich he is. Let us enjoy all of it. Because see, if God had just took us and put us out there and said, there you are. You're multimillionaires. All of you is just what I am. You know, well, we might even look around and say, now wait a minute. I don't know whether I'm junior or you junior. Isn't that right? If you're just exactly what God is, or you was just exactly what God was, well, you could easily look at God and say, well, now, I don't know about this thing. It's like a man, God sent me to him and told me what to tell him. He was a businessman. I said, thus saith the Lord, such and such and such. And he shook him for a minute, and then he looked at me, and he was religious. He said, well, I don't know about that. Maybe God sent me to tell you. I said, how do I know? I said, when it comes to pass, you'll know. It came to pass. Later I met him. He said, I know. Now, see, here is the thing. We have always been alive, folks. We've always been Christians. We've always been a God. We've always been eternal. Jesus said, ye are now gods. John said, beloved, you're already the sons of God. All we're doing is coming out of the tunnel now, and the lights begin to break through. And we're beginning to realize who we are and what we are, and that because we are sons of God, we're heirs and joint heirs with our big brother Jesus, the first brother among the brethren. And everything is ours. And everybody in this world is none but squatters. We've always been that. And as this great light begins to withdraw, then the pigs begin to grunt. And they suddenly realize that they never was sons of God. They've always been pigs. That's why they wallowed in the trough. Somebody say hallelujah or amen or something. See, they're going to recognize it too. Because with this overshadowing of this mercy and this grace that was over Adam that made that look like a beautiful paradise, when that wonderful mind begins to lift, they're going to look around just like Adam did and say, my, this is a pig pen full of briars. I've been having some hallucinations. What is this? And reality is going to strike. Children of darkness, they're going to realize that they're pigs, that you washed them from their wallowing in the mire, and now they go back to it. You cleaned them up and made them pretty, put a collar around their neck, but they go back to licking their vomit because they're dogs. They're beast. But folks, you and I are not beast. We are not beast. You understand what I'm saying? We are not beast. We are children of God. What are we doing over here with this kind of understanding? Because we made it into heaven. At last we've heard the tutoring down through the years of bar mitzvahs come. We've recognized that it's time to take over our Father's business. The saints rising and taking the world. And the kingdom of God has been here all the time. It started over here with Calvary. It's come down through the transitional changes of time. We've been changed or translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I'm not waiting for the kingdom of God to come. I'm not waiting for me to be translated into the kingdom of God. It's already come. The law and the prophets till John, we're preaching this kingdom message throughout the world, so the end, that is, the shadows can flee away. And here I am. I'm already in the kingdom of God. I'm not waiting to get into it, for God's already translated me in the kingdom of God. I'm not waiting to go to heaven, for I'm not of this world. God's chosen me out of this world, put me in heaven. I am hid with Jesus Christ in heaven, with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring of these things. See, that is, the original image comes back. The original garden comes back. Here I am. It's like a film. See, but here I am. I'm in the reality. I'm not waiting for heaven, for where is heaven? I say this again. Where is heaven? If I'm already God, I'm already a son of God, and I was in heaven to begin with, then why is it I'm not in heaven right now? Where is heaven? Is heaven up yonder somewhere beyond the galaxies? Are they going to find heaven out there and the origin of mankind out there? Well, you know it's not out there. Well, where is heaven? It's where all the concern is, all of the attraction. It's where all the activity is. Where is that? On earth. God made the earth to be inhabited. Where is heaven? It's this earth. And I said, well, I know you're crazy, Brother Pike. You're talking about heaven being over here at Bethlehem. I'm talking about heaven being everywhere. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Somebody say amen. Would I sit down yonder at my house and my footstool be out there in my barn? My footstool would be where I was sitting. Well, where would that be? That would be heaven. So then earth is heaven. But what is the difference then? The difference is there is three dimensional steps of heaven. The footstool where my feet are, that's where the souls are. The sole of my feet. The preparation of the gospel. That's why he uses the types like that. That's where the washing of the feet are. See? The washing across the desert. You know, you come across the desert, hot desert. Abraham said, get the water, wash the feet. Shoes burn your feet, blisters on them. So then, what is the second stages? If the footstool is the first stages, that's the first heaven. These people of the world is God's footstool. It's a religious thing. Where is the second heaven? It's the chair he's sitting in. That's his comforts and convenience. That's his throne part. He sits there. That's why Lucifer's in the second heaven. He got past the footstool. Then we say, well, where is the third heaven? That's the man that's sitting in the chair. That's the life in the heart right there. That's the whole thing. See, that's the one that enjoys the chair and the one that enjoys the footstool. That's the one that enjoys the eating and the drinking. That's when the Bible said the kingdom of God is within you. See, this is life. Life is God. Life is the kingdom. Wherever life is, that's heaven, because life is everything. Life is heaven. Without life, there's nothing. So then people are in the first heaven. So earth is heaven. It's just a footstool. All right, so come the second heaven, as we say, so come the third heaven. You understand that. We preached on it. But we're just kind of dealing a little with the first heaven. Now, in this, we are caught up to the third heaven. Paul, we're caught up to the third heaven. All right, now here we are. Are we trying to get to heaven? Somebody said, I'm waiting for that rapture. Why are you waiting for the rapture? I've been changing all the time from the condition of the worm to the butterfly. I've been changing all the time. I've been getting rid of the cocoon, going through the stages of metamorphosis. I've just been trying to get out of the tunnel of the darkness, get out from under the shadows, so the light could hit me. See, here's what I'm saying. I am already eternal. I've already passed from death unto life. I'm already in heaven. I'm already translating the kingdom of God. What am I doing then? I'm just praying, Father, thy will be done down here as it is up there. Let's get the footstool in harmony with the rest of it. That's all. Somebody's trying to steal your footstool. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. I'm just massaging his feet. That's all. So then here we are in heaven. Somebody said, well, I'm still waiting for that translation. I'm going to go to heaven. You ain't never going to convince me it's heaven. I tell you what, somebody said, well, if this is heaven, the way I feel. No, I'm not talking about the way you feel. I'm talking about the way I feel. Because you're not in heaven. You've got to be in heaven to have this feeling. Now, so then you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me this is heaven? Wasn't that the garden before the briars come in? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, wait a minute. You mean the briars came into the garden? No, I meant they dwelled in the garden. The briars was outside the garden. Didn't Jesus restore the garden? Within my heart, my innermost me lives in the garden. All them briars is outside. If I stay out of the fields, I don't get no problems. Jesus came down to the fields. That's why he stuck the thorns in his head. He did that looking for me and you. He was looking for his wife. Down through the brambles, like when David, my son, got lost when he was a little boy. We went all through the darkness. All down through the woods, me and somebody else. We run into the holes, we run into the ditches, we run into the brambles. They cut us. See, because we was looking for our children in the dark. We didn't have a light. Just a little old flashlight. Look at it like this. Am I in heaven? Most assuredly. Jesus said, the Son of Man who was in heaven, who is in heaven. Now, in the body, he was in the earth. In the spirit, he was in heaven. Now, where is heaven? Let's just say we'll look over here a little ways. Where is heaven? It's right here. It's not back there. It's not over yonder. It's not yesterday, nor is it tomorrow. And if you'll try to understand, you'll know what I'm saying. If heaven is tomorrow, where is tomorrow? Now, if you can find tomorrow, and if you'll show me tomorrow, and if you'll prove to me there is a tomorrow, then I'll accept the fact that heaven isn't here. I challenge anybody in the world to find tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. The same way I challenge anybody in the world to find yesterday. If you can show me yesterday, then I'll admit that I'm all mixed up. Now, I'll tell you something else. Somebody said heaven is up. If you can prove that to me, I'll change my preaching. If you can prove to me that's up, or you can prove to me that's down, I'll change my preaching. How do you know what up is? How do you know what down is? If this is up, why is it, as we say, when we get up so high, that up has suddenly become down? And if this is down, why is it when we get so far down that we find ourselves, you know, looking up? You understand what I'm saying? Where is the bottom? Where is the ends to this thing? See, who is it that can set the standards of sanity? Somebody said, well, he's insane and he's not insane. They said, Paul, you're insane. So they set the standards. How did they set the standards? By their own polluted way of thinking, just like the psychiatrist of today. They say, he don't believe in baseball, he don't believe in this, and I do believe in it, you're insane. But on the other hand, I can say, you believe it, and I don't believe in it, you're insane. I mean, who sets the standards? Somebody sees one man with a long, slender nose, you know, and another woman with long hair, and somebody says, she's beautiful, he's handsome. Who set that standard? Why, an elephant with his snout could be just as handsome as him. That's just his opinion of it. Why, an elephant wouldn't look at you twice as far as being handsome. But that male elephant will get over there near that female elephant and just rub his trunk all over. She's beautiful to you. Your wife don't look like nothing to him. So then, folks, I'm saying this. Who has, in their little old finite way of thinking, who has the right to set standards in this world? If God made a black man and a white man and a yellow man and a red man, and God made an eagle and God made a cormorant and God made a snake and God made a bird and God made an elephant and God made a giraffe. See, God sets the standards of beauty. God says that beautiful long-necked giraffe, he pleases me well. That big old fat gaudy whale just flopping in the water, he's so beautiful. Now, to me, that's the way I see it. Humanity is beautiful to me. Whales are beautiful to me. Birds is beautiful to me. Even the old hippopotamus, he's beautiful to me. There's something fascinating about it. That's that God part on the inside. It relates to it. So then I'm saying this, brethren. Heaven, where is heaven? There's no tomorrow. There's no yesterday. There's no up. There's no down. There's no over here. And there's no over there. Then what is this thing all about? God said, I am. That settles it. I am. There's but one thing, the I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. There's but one day, and just because the sun slips over the hill and makes a circle around the earth and comes back up, it's still the same day. It ain't got nothing to do with it. If you want to talk about day and night, you don't have to talk about that. Just talk about the sun. And somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it's a day. Don't you understand? It's a day. It's a yesterday and a day. Okay, so I get on a plane and I follow the sun all around the earth. What happened to yesterday and tomorrow? See, it never was there to start with. That was all in your mind. Lying vanishes. That's what I'm talking about. All right, so then, where is heaven, folks? Where is heaven? It's 1 7 years of bad government away. When the tribulation sets in, it's going to reveal the old shadow of the evil government that you got today. It's going to make the thing manifest when it heads up in that old horny-looking thing called the Antichrist. And when 7 years passes over, as it said, the tree of life will grow again. When it passes over, the Jews is coming back into power. That Adam's going to come back in. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the millennium heaven? Somebody tell me now. Is the millennium heaven? You know the millennium's heaven. What heaven? The second heaven. It is that that's clean, that that's restored, that goes back to the garden. You say, well, then we're part of the millennium. No, no. Before the tribulation period, we change into a celestial. We ride over the millennium, and we belong over yonder in the celestial, in that great eternal city that'll come after the millennium, when everything will be celestial. The only thing is, we have access to the millennium, just like we're heavenly right now. We're celestial right now, just waiting on the change so everybody can see it. Get rid of the cocoon. We're already in heaven right now. We're still enjoying this earth. Jesus was in heaven. He enjoyed this earth. That means that heaven is right here on this earth. It's the millennium. It's just getting the briars away. When the briars and shadows is gone, it's heaven. That's all. The people in first heaven out yonder, they're in heaven because they don't see the briars and whatever. They got the doctor to pop a shot in here to stop the pain. That is a dentist. They got somebody to curl the hair, somebody to perfume their body. They got everything, you know, with money. They got all the conveniences. They don't have too many interruptions. Just a few, just to keep it from being the third heaven. Now, I'm going to close. I keep saying I'm going to close, but I really am. I just want to get this thought over. So you see, heaven is just like it's always been when God created the garden. This is heaven. So then, why are we waiting for the rapture? Because where is the rapture going to take us to? You said, well, it's going to take us to heaven. I say again, if you're in the car, why do you keep saying, open the door? Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. You go in and out through me. We have access to heaven and earth. So then, it is heaven. That means, brethren, that the millennium is heaven, that this earth is heaven. It's always been heaven. This little old interruption of the foolishness of confusion called time, God's going to get that thing out of the way and wind that thing up. And then God's going to take this dark veil of intellectual reasoning away, which is the time. And you're going to find yourself where you've always been as sons of God in heaven. And you're going to be right there in the middle of the millennium. And when God gets through with the millennium, He's going to go through the second stages of moving that away, in that the bright light will transformate that whole thing. When that great light of the Ancient of Days comes, it'll just go into nothing like that. That is to say, He won't destroy it, He'll just swallow it up. And it'll translate. First, He has to restore and get the briars away to show you that it is the garden, that it is heaven, and then He transfigures the thing. He translates it just like He did your innermost man. Then here comes New Jerusalem down on the new earth and sets down on the earth. So where is heaven? It's the earth. So why am I trying to get up there to New Jerusalem? I'm not trying to get up there to New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is supposed to come down here. Somebody said, come down here to you, come down here to me in the sense of my outer being relating to earth. But it ain't coming to me because I'm already up there with it. I am part of New Jerusalem. I'll be the ones that will be coming down there to them. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody say amen if you understand it. Okay. So then that settles it. We made it. Somebody say hallelujah. We made it. I said the other night, welcome to heaven. We made it. Then what was the whole thing? It wasn't nothing but God just putting us through school and college so we could take care of what He had and revealing His greatness to us, revealing His wealth so that we'd, you know, like a millionaire send his son out so he won't be a spendthrift. Won't be like James and John want to call fire down on somebody. Learning the infirmities of the weak so that we can take care of the dogs and the cats, the pigs, and not want to be killing them all the time. Kicking them around. So then, brethren, we made it. That's why God has let us know these things, because that was the rapture. There's no such terms in the Bible. It was a change from glory to glory till we come into the fullness of this. By faith Enoch was translated. That is, believing in what he heard, believing in the knowledge that God spoke through human instrumentality or revealed to him, faith by the hearing of the word. That's how Paul went up to the third heaven. He knew that. That's why he said, brethren, I got a mystery. You're not going to all sleep. This thing's different from what you think. So I can't tell you about it now. It's out of season, but it'll come. All right. So then that's the way it is, brethren. We made it. And since we made it, then we need to enjoy it. And we need to start telling everybody else that we can about it. Enjoy that wonderful thing. And then, or let's say it like this, while they still have time to listen, in that the change of the body hasn't snapped like that yet. I say as I did the other night, if you're waiting for the rapture, we're all here, and this ain't comical. I said this the other night, we're all waiting here and say, we're waiting for the rapture. Too late, it's done gone. When I snap my finger, it happened. Somebody say, you're foolish. Foolish and the base things of the world to confound you smart folks. It happened. You said, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean, it happened in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, what could you do? What chance did you have? Who was it that was waiting to go? How did you know when to get ready? What happened to you when it snapped? Nothing. It just revealed what you've already been, what you've always been. That's all. So then they're waiting for the dead to get up out of the ground out there. But blessed and holy is he that's not dead, because he had part in the first resurrection. We pass from death unto life. All right. Let's rejoice forevermore. You that dwell in heaven, rejoice. Let's start rejoicing. Don't that make you feel good all over? It's real. All right. The Lord let us know this, folks, because the end of the days of the Gentiles is here and the thing's all over. Time's passed away and it is no more for you and I. It passed away at Calvary. That was the end of it. Peter said that was the end of the world. We went into heaven. So then that ended it. Now let's just enjoy life. Love the Lord and let's go on cleaning this mess up and get the streets clean for the King. The King's coming on his white horse. Let's clean up the streets and get the garbage all out and get the perfume of the Holy Ghost all over this place. Let his will be done down here in this first one as it is in that third one. Because Satan's got everything smelly. Let's get it out. Get the infiltration out and put on your Sunday go to meeting garments, as we say. Put on your beautiful garments because the King's coming. You hear that song, the King's coming. The King's coming. Let's be out there so we can meet him at his coming. Praise God. That's what we want to do. wash the smut off of the globes, light the lamp, make sure the oil's in there, because all of these creatures of darkness is around you, and this world is full of darkness. Let's get the darkness out so that the light can shine down here in our world, and we can enjoy our heaven. Let's do that. All right, if you stand with me. That bad government isn't going to last long. Actually, the severeness will only be 3.5 years of Antichrist. It don't take long. Just look back here at Bethlehem and look how much we failed to do in 3.5 years. You'll see how fast it gets away. Look at how old you was when you come to Bethlehem and count how many years it done got away. It ain't long. And if you say 7 years, it ain't that bad either. Antichrist won't be ruling then. There'll be some bad times in that first 3.5 years. Don't worry about it. It's all right. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, folks, if this isn't heaven, what is God doing down here? He dwells in heaven. And yet the Bible said, if two or three of you come together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. He didn't say, I'll come and be in the midst of you. There am I in the midst of you. When they talked about him on the way to Emmaus, there he appeared in their midst. If this isn't heaven, what is angels doing coming down here? Why did they come and talk to Abraham? And why did they come down to Sodom and Gomorrah and those places? Why did they come down there? Angels don't live in the earth. They dwell in heaven. Somebody said, well, they just run down here to look things over. Well, if that be true, what does the Bible mean when it says angels encamp round about them that love the Lord? They don't run down here. They just camp down here. Brother Taylor sings a song, Meeting Tonight on the Old Campground. Praise God. You know why they're down here? Because you're up there. There's no difference in being up there and down here. Because where is up there and where is down here? See, it's just heaven, that's all. It's just God. It's what He's done. Why not enjoy it and forget about the lying vanities and this intellectual program that the devil has given us through the indoctrination of the tree of knowledge. Stop leaning to your own thinking. When you stop leaning that up and down, you won't be up and down. You're up and down because you think up and down. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You're over here and there because you think over here and there. Now, isn't that right? You're in and out because you think in and out. Where is in and where is out? It's just one thing. It's just one state of mind. That's all it is. It's just a state of mind. That's all it is. There ain't no more difference between you and the man that's in the padded cell down yonder. Ain't no difference at all. No more difference in one thing. He's in one state of mind, you in another. He damaged his brain somehow through a physical injury or a disease did, and it causes his thinking to be different. That's all the devil did. He threw a shadow over the brain. a little baby's born, he said, born with a veil over him. It's got a meaning, somebody said. All of you is born with a veil over you. That's just a natural veil to show the type. That's why Isaac took that veil off Rebecca. So then here we are. God took the veil off of me. Why did he take the veil off of me? Because I married him. I went into the mother's chambers. And it's sweet with him. I'm away from that old burning desert. I'm home at last. So then it's a state of mind. It's mind over matter. It's God's mind. When you get God's mind and let it take control of your form of matter, that'll be the end of it. But as long as you have Lucifer, his mind will be over matter in this world. That means it's going to be subjected to vanities and problems, raging waves and storms and problems. But when God puts him down to the bottom of the pit where he belongs, the Bible said all things will be at peace. That inner peace will be outer. Everything will be at peace. If we, by spiritual translation, and our inner being has been translated into the kingdom of God, then we, by the spiritual transformation of the renewing of my mind from the tree of knowledge, Lucifer, to the tree of life, Christ, through this gradual progressive change of transitional changes, glory to glory, from faith to faith, if I come over that during the time of my tutoring, being under the tutors, then at my bar mitzvah, I can expect that instantaneous transfiguration, that this translation of spirit into the kingdom of God has brought about through transformation of changing my mind, my understanding, my thinking from earthly thinking to heavenly thinking. I can expect the transfiguration of my body as Jesus stood on the mountain. Same happened to him. He appeared in glory. That same transfiguration I can expect to happen to me. And then where will I be? Where I've always been. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. What is heaven? Glory. When he transfigured before Peter and him, where was Peter and him? They were on the earth. Where was Jesus? He was in glory. Where was glory? It was on the earth. Jesus was standing on the mountain. So then it changed just like that. Isn't that right? The change of the atomic particles, mind over matter, and the inner light revealed itself into these outer vessels. Heavenly treasure right now in these earthly vessels, the potential of life, all of a sudden revealed, and we become that beautiful butterfly. So then, it is a state of mind. If you don't have the mind of Christ in you, then let this mind be in you. If you don't have that mind, that means you can't make the change. What is that mind? It's a world, it's a sovereignty, it's a kingdom, it's a treasure. What is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of that glory. That's why he appeared in glory. Your inner man's already in glory. It's just to be revealed through these earthen vessels that the world might see what you've always been. So then, where is glory? It was right there before Peter and him. I want you to lift your hands with me. I tell you these things because I love you. Jesus said, many things I have to say unto you. He said at that time they were dull of hearing. But see what we call the rapture, the translation. The quickening is taking place. It has taken place. Waiting for a 1, 2, 3 dimensional change. And the last stages is that of putting off the cocoon so that you won't be sleeping. You have to go into your cocoon stages of sleeping to go through the metamorphosis. But behold, I show you a mystery. You don't need to go through the stages of the metamorphosis. So for sleep, night is far spent, it's over, it's past, it's gone. Joshua said, let that sun stand still. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. It's been ever since Calvary. We've ceased from our own works of ambitions and buying and getting worldly gain in education, having a career. That's over. We've entered into his rest. His works was finished in our behalf from the foundation of the world before knowledge manifested at Calvary. It's all finished. I'm his son. I come out of that wound through the blood that was spilt at Calvary, through the water that comes at that birth when I was buried in it. I come out of the hoary wound of the world, and by the quickening of the Spirit, in that you receive the Holy Ghost after you're baptized, water, blood, and Spirit. So then, who am I today? I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm a son of God. It's not me living, but him. When it happened, when the veil was rent and the matrix opened at Calvary, I came forth. It's just through the swaddling and the tutoring of the church age messenger over here to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is my wonderful world of the mind of God, so that the scales can drop off of my eyes. They've already dropped off of my eyes, but the people. So that this old scale can drop off of the body. It's over. You are they that dwell in heaven. You're not waiting to be raptured and translated into heaven. You're not waiting to get into the kingdom. You've just been going through your tutoring to let you know who you are and that you already lived in that great mansion, that it was already yours. Everything's always been yours. But your little child, he don't know whether he lives in a barn or a mansion. His little mind's immature. You just keep telling him the difference between a barn and a mansion. His meat matures. After a while, he realizes he's a millionaire. He's a millionaire's son. He's not a pauper's son. He don't live in a barn. From the manger to the cross, cross being the door, Jesus and I'm the door. Crossing that rim of Satan, that second heaven, now we go right through into the third heaven. Jacob's ladder, angels descending on the Son of Man, on you and I. His body, his bone, his flesh. We're his son. God's raptured us up into his arms. He's going to reveal his masterpiece to the world in a little while. He's going to slip the grave clothes off and let them see. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come up, if he will, and dismiss us. Folks, Enoch believed God. He translated. You've heard, all that can believe, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. He thinks himself into trouble, out of trouble. He thinks himself to be whatever. You say what you will, think it in your heart, don't doubt, decree it in your heart, it'll come to pass. Ask what you will. It's yours anyway. Do what you will with it. Say it, so shall it be. Well, come, I can't say it, and it'll be that way. It all belongs to me anyway. It's lawful for me to do with what I will with that which belongs to me, the Bible said. All things are yours, he said. Say what you will, just don't doubt it. That's the way you command me concerning the works of my hands. You're my son. Just say it. You're a prince. And that, the prince of life. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Say it. It'll happen. If there's any interruption in your kingdom, any deformities, any problems, correct it. Don't let it be there.